Praise you, Father. Father, we glorify you today. We magnify you. Folks, if you're glad to be the sons and daughters of the living God, go ahead and lift your voice. Let's praise him. Let's worship him. Father, you are so good. Father, you are so faithful. Come on, church, stir yourself up right now to bring your praise and honor and glory. Father, you are worthy. Father, you are holy. Father, we thank you. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Father, we're here to make a joyful noise before you, to praise you, to worship you. Father, because your loving kindness is better than life. Father, we know that we have a great hope. We have a living Savior. Father, we've got the Word of God. Your words are life to those that find them, health to all of our flesh. So, Lord, we just receive life here today. We receive our help here today. Lord, we get answers for what's going on in this world. And Father, we're going to be sure to give you all the praise, Father, all the glory. Come on, everybody. Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody shouted, amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Did you come ready to receive the Word of God here today? Oh, folks, I know we get some warmer weather. People start doing chores. They start getting outside and working in things. And next thing you know, people have spent all their energy before they get to the house of the Lord. But how many of you know we're supposed to bring our best to the church? Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody. Again, we welcome those that are visiting here today. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor. We're just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. And again, I just want to just kind of reiterate some things that Pastor Brad announced. Folks, just a reminder, please, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been here, please fill out a gray card, because now all that information got wiped out on one of our servers. Even if you think, of course, we know who you are and you think that we have all your information, we don't anymore, okay? So please, please fill out one of those gray cards. It helps us because we get calls from other folks, you know, in the church. They're trying to let us know that somebody needs help and that we try to find that information and so on. So praise the Lord. Of course, we don't give your information out to anybody, but if the church needed to reach out to you or a loved one or somebody you know, somebody in the church, that information is absolutely vital. And folks, get somebody ready to join you here on the Each One Reach One service. That means each person, each family, go out and find somebody. Cue them up now. I mean, we've got over a month until that service. Get them ready to be here. Amen. It's a great outreach. And of course, we do have the food reception in the youth center afterwards. All right. Who's ready for the Word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. And today I'm going to call this message, Christ and the Nations. How many of you received our text communication? All right, 10 of you. I believe it was probably more than that. And you know what direction we are going. First of all, I want to just say some things before we jump into this. This is going to be somewhat of an unusual sermon for us around here, and it's going to seem like it's coming at an unusual time in the sense that there's a lot of people going through, you know, personal issues, you know, personal struggles, and so many times, you know, people think that a message like this is not what they need. You know, maybe, you know, if someone was experiencing marital troubles or a financial hardship or, you know, an attack in their health or, you know, something else, maybe emotional things or what have you, they think a message like this isn't exactly what they need, all right? But the very point of this message is to make sure that we don't get so consumed with our own personal issues that we no longer set our heart to understand what God is doing in this world right now and what is happening in the world right now and what it means for the church, what it means for the coming of the Lord. Amen. And so we got to make sure that we don't just cast off a sermon like this, you know, and think that we don't need it. And just to give you a little heads up, you know, as this as this sermon starts, the vast majority at the beginning, there's a lot of academics here that we've got to cover. And there's going to be a good amount of study and teaching in this message. All right, but just stay with me. Get your pens and your paper ready. You know, grab up your pens and your pencils. What was that? Picture pages. Remember that when we were kids? Woo! Yeah. Anyway, you know, get ready because a lot of this is stuff that you don't hear very often. And it is going to be pertaining to the end days and things that are taking place in the earth right now so you can know and understand it. But if it gets academic, you know, there's going to be times where it might just tempt you to feel like it's boring, but just hold on because it has a big part to do with our life. Again, we can't be so personally consumed by our personal issues that we are not seeking God and understanding what is going on. You know, we know that we are the generation right before the coming of the Lord. And the Bible does give us the impression that this generation right before the Lord's return, they are distracted. You know, they are consumed with their own issues, that they stop looking for the coming of the Lord. Well, we got to make sure our own personal issues don't distract us. I've said this many times. We are living in biblical days. The days that we're living in are just as much described in the Bible as the days when Jesus walked this earth. These are biblical days, and you need to know and understand that. All right. And real quickly, I just want to talk about what the purpose of this sermon is not. All right, just some things that I'm not purposing to, you know, accomplish with this sermon. Number one, I'm not here to predict a winner of a war versus Russia and Ukraine. You know, I'm not here to talk about World War III. I'm not here to get anybody scared. I'm not here to provoke people's curiosity. And I'm not here to get you, you know, thinking about conspiracy things or to get you politically minded and all that stuff, all right? I'm not here to prophesy who is going to be in a war and who's not. The big picture that we're here to talk about today is the coming of Jesus Christ and how Christ will deal with the nations and the days that we live in. You know, if you're one of those people that you like to, you know, you're a curiosity seeker in the body of Christ and you want to go find every TV prophet there is, every big TV ministry and hear what everybody's prophesying about Ukraine, prophesying about Russia, I just want to give you a warning about that. And beware, and I'm not even talking specifically about something that I've heard, but I just have this sense that, you know, we got to be careful. A lot of spoken prophecy in these days is being spoken out of the personal preference of ministers and the body of Christ. Listen, what we want to happen and what will happen are different things. And so I gently warn those that you're a curiosity seeker. You're looking to have, you know, 100 different teachers, you know, 100. You're reading everybody's books about the end days. Be careful about that, because I have a sense that the body of Christ is unfortunately going to start producing some false prophecies when the Bible makes it very clear what we can expect with the big picture. Folks, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I am praying for the people in Ukraine. I am praying for the Christian church in the Ukraine. You know, I tell you what, I hope they beat back that, you know, evil Russian empire led by Vladimir Putin. That man is evil. That man is walking and living in the spirit of Antichrist. I didn't say he is the Antichrist. That's not the goal of this message, to tell you who the Antichrist is. But that man is evil. I hope the Ukrainians stop him cold. You know, if somebody were to take that man off this rock, I would be just as glad for it. He's an evil man. He's a murderer. He hates God with all of his heart. You got to know and understand that. But you have to understand that things that are taking place are happening for a reason. And when the body of Christ, when we start to want to see something happen, when we have a desire, and of course I have a desire to see the Ukrainians beat back that evil Vladimir Putin and his armies, okay? But we don't know why things are happening, meaning we can't take our preference and just root for geopolitical outcomes like football fans root for their favorite team. You have to know why these things are taking place, and you've got to beware about ministers who sense the desire of the body of Christ, and they feed the body of Christ what they want to hear through false prophecies. You got to be very careful about that. For every one true prophet of God that is on TV, there's 1,000 fake ones. And you've got to know and understand that, all right? And so we cannot use spoken prophecy as a vehicle to impose our personal preference. That happened with the past election with Donald Trump. The body of Christ tried to impose a personal preference, but what they wanted to happen and what they prophesied would happen is not what did happen. All right, you've got to know God well enough to that he may be able to tell you things that you don't want to hear. Right. And I'll tell you what, my role as a minister is not to tell people what they want to hear. It's what we need to hear. Amen. So praise the Lord. I'm not here to tell you today who the Antichrist is. I'm not here to make predictions about America's involvement. I'm here to show you the big picture that God has planned for thousands of years and to show you that what God has planned is wrapping up in the very days that you and I are living in. These are biblical times. You could even argue that there is more written in the Bible about the days we live in versus the days that Jesus lived in. You've got to know and understand this. Amen. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Are you ready? All right, here we go. Now we're going to start in chapter 2 and verse 1. Let me give you a brief historical context of Daniel, and especially in chapter 2. You know that Babylon was the most powerful kingdom on the earth in the days of Daniel the prophet. And you know that Babylon, under the leadership of King Nebi, right? King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebi for short. I'm sure his friends all called him that. And you know that Nebuchadnezzar attacked Israel, conquered both the northern kingdom of Israel and Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And he took captive certain Jewish young men that were advanced in intellect, advanced in wisdom, and so on, and he forced them to serve in the king's court and his palace. And Daniel was one of those young men. He was an upstanding young man, probably only 12 or 13 years old when he was captured by the Babylonians. He was forced to serve as a wise man under King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's where we pick it up here in chapter 2. We know that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be given a dream by God. And we're going to read what happens here that Nebuchadnezzar, he loses his train of thought and he can't remember what the dream was, but he knows that it was very significant. And so he's going to reach out to the wise men of the kingdom of Babylon. And he wants them to tell him what did he dream and the interpretation of it. And so that's where we pick it up here. And of course, nobody but Daniel is going to be able to interpret it for him. And it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians. Now, here's something I just want to make a point here. We kind of are given, you know, a lot of times we're given the impression that it was just one dream that he had. But for whatever reason, the Bible says he dreamed dreams, meaning that this kind of thing kept happening to Nebuchadnezzar. And it says that Nebuchadnezzar's spirit was troubled, meaning he started to know that it was significant what he was getting. But he would wake up and he would try to put it all together and try to recall all of it, and he couldn't. And so, and that was actually on purpose, you know, anyhow, that's besides the point. But of course, God was giving an opportunity for Daniel and of course his other friends. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were part of these Jewish young men that were working for the king. And God was giving him an opportunity, those men, to be promoted, you could say it that way. And so in verse 2, it says, the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So he's breaking out all the pet devils, right? He's getting anybody and everybody who says there's something. Boy, we laugh, but you know what? Christians do the same thing. They get in a troubled spot. They get on and go find a TV prophet, a radio prophet. Listen, folks, I'm telling you the message of God that we need to focus on most in our life is the message that we're getting from our local church. It's amazing to me how Christians will go home from church, but they'll go home, they'll turn on the news, they'll turn on the false prophet channel. You know, they'll sit there and they'll dig around all this, but they will never go home and study the message that they got in their local church. Do you review your notes from these sermons? The most important message we'll ever hear is the feeding of God that we get in our local church. It's more important than Fox News, CNN, and MSNBC all combined. It is more important than anything that is going on the Christian TV channels. When I started serving under my pastor, I would just sit in his sermons, and it was school for me. And I would take notes. And I'd go home, and I would review and go back over. I still do that when I'm in his meetings or when I'm in Reverend Greer meetings. I sit there, and I take notes, and I go back. Because I know that those messages that come through the men of God that I'm connected to are more important than any 1-800 prophetic number. You know, more important than any book that I'd pull off the bookshelf, you know, amen. Anyhow, that's free, no charge. And so it says the king commanded these people, so they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. He says, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. That's a pretty reasonable request. Verse 5, and the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, then tell me the interpretation of it, you will be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Oh, no. Okay. You know it's pretty bad when the king threatens to turn your house into a poop pile. That is not good. That is really not good. Because what the king is saying, he's like, I don't even completely know everything I've dreamed. Tell me what I've dreamed, and then tell me the interpretation. Lo and behold, they say, well, king, nobody can do what you're asking. We got to at least know the dream first, and then we'll tell you about it. And of course, they were going to make it up. They were going to make something up. You know, they didn't have any anointing from God to interpret that dream. But of course, they are now threatened. And so you know the rest of the story. The king says, all right, if you can't do it, you're all going to die. Your families are going to die. And your houses are going to be torn to the ground. And he says, I'm not only going to kill you that are standing here today, I'm going to kill all the wise men that are in Babylon. And that included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they knew that their lives were in danger. And remember what they do? They go and they start praying. They say, Father, give us revelation. Show us the meaning of this dream so one of us can go in before the king. Lord, spare our lives. Have mercy. Show us the answer. I tell you what, when you start desiring the revelation of God because you know that it's a matter of life and death for you, God's going to give you the answer. That's when revelation is going to come. And that's what we've been talking about lately, right? We don't seek God for the answer to our problems. Father, show us what you know. Give us revelation. We believe that it's life and death for us. We believe it's that important. Father, show us what you know. And of course, God delivers and gives the interpretation of the dream to Daniel. And they say, oh, Daniel says, bring me into the king and I'll tell him all about it. And so he does. Go over to verse 31. In chapter 2, and now we're going to get the dream and the interpretation as God gave it to Daniel. And folks, I want to give you a little background. This is around 600 BC, or 2,600 years ago for you and I. And you think, what does this have to do with the world that I live in? It has everything to do with the world that you live in, and I'm going to show you why that is, all right? So go over to verse 31. And now Daniel's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, you are, O king, you saw and beheld a great image, or we would say a statue, okay? This great statue, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible. The word terrible means magnificent or awesome. And he says, the image's head was of fine gold, his breast or his chest and his arms of silver. His belly and his thighs were made of brass. His legs were made of iron. His feet were part of iron and part of clay. You saw this, Nebuchadnezzar, until that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote or struck the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and the stone broke the feet to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, or what we would say, the statue fell and crumbled into a pile of dust. Are you getting this image in your mind? The statue with the golden head, with the silver arms and chest, brass belly, brass thighs, legs of iron, and then feet of clay and iron, and this stone, all right, like a masonry stone that was cut out, probably in a cube-shaped or rectangular cube-shaped, came and struck the feet of this statue, and it fell, probably. It doesn't say that it toppled over, but I kind of get this image that it toppled, because that's what would happen if you struck it in the feet. And that statue falls, and when it hits the ground, it goes poof. It turns into gold dust, silver, brass dust, clay and iron dust, and then the winds just come and just blow it and sweep it right away. It says then the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and gold broke to pieces together and became like dust of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried the dust away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain. Everyone say a great mountain. And it filled the whole earth. Now, in verse 36, Daniel's going to start to interpret the dream. Are you with me? A lot of reading here today. Just stay with us. It says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Here it is, which is one of the most amazing prophecies in all of the Bible. Here we go. He says, you, O king, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are a king of kings. You're not the king of kings, but he's saying you are one of the greatest kings that has ever walked on this earth. He says, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven has he given into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. Now, it's not just about one man. It's about the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar ruled. So the head of gold represents the kingdom of Babylon. And I'm going to give you, as Daniel interprets this vision, I'm going to give you five kingdoms of the Gentiles that God showed Daniel. Five kingdoms that would take world history all the way up to the coming of Christ. Are you here today? Don't use this as time to take a nap. Take a nap later. All right. Hold on. We're going to get to the part that includes us. And so he starts, and remember that image. And now that head of gold that was on that statue, God says that represents the first great Gentile kingdom that the earth saw. And now these five kingdoms are all going to have one major thing in common. They all persecuted Israel. Okay. They all have this in common. They persecute and destroy the Jews. So the head of gold is the kingdom of Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar ruling it. All right. Verse 39, he says, and after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to you. And that's the chest of silver and the arms of silver, okay? That second kingdom is the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Now, does Persia sound familiar to anybody? All right. If you know anything about just even, you know, world history in the last 100 or 200 years, Persia is modern day Iran. Iran was called Persia up until nearly the 20th century. So you know that this is very much talking about nations that are still on this earth, okay? After Babylon fell, the next great kingdom was the Medes and the Persians, represented by the silver chest and the silver arms that were of that statue. What did they have in common with Babylon? They persecuted the Jews. Let's keep on reading. And another third kingdom of brass shall arise. The third kingdom of brass, of course, world history plays this perfectly out. It was the kingdom of the Greeks. All right, the kingdom of the Greeks led by, beginning with, the conquering of Alexander the Great. Come on. Yeah, we remember our history, right? Alexander the Great was that young, powerful, charismatic war general who led and established the Greek Empire, and he conquered all the lands that included Babylon and Medo-Persia before him. All right, and so that's the third kingdom. And now look at verse 40. It says, and a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Remember, what will it do? It will break in pieces, but it will be bruising, meaning it'll trample things. It'll bring a lot of power and strength. And he says, and whereas you saw the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. Here's the fourth kingdom. It represented by the legs of iron. That is the Roman Empire. Oh my goodness. Folks, this is a miraculous prophecy. Because Daniel's giving this out hundreds and thousands, literally hundreds of years before these things took place. And if Daniel would have been wrong, the entire word of God would have been discredited. He predicted exactly, and there's of course more in the book of Daniel about this, he predicted how the kingdoms would rise and fall. He predicted the rise and the fall of Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire and then the Greek Empire. And then after the Greek Empire came the legs of iron, which is the Roman Empire, which trampled out and literally subdued almost all the known nations of the earth at the time. If you've done your studying of world history, there was never an empire more sophisticated in military, more sophisticated in government, in architecture, and technology like the Roman Empire, all right? The Roman Empire was strong, it was terrible, it conquered all the known earth. You know, it's really interesting, when you study the Bible and when you see the statement that'll say all the world or the entire world, the word world in the Greek was the same word for Roman Empire. Because it literally was a word that meant all the known world. Imagine a kingdom that, and of course, you know, there was a lot of unknown parts of the world at that time, but everything, all civilized parts of the world, the Roman Empire controlled it. You have to know, they trampled it out. That's why it's the legs of iron. Then something very interesting, it says there in verse 40, it says these legs of iron and going down to the feet of iron and clay, it will break into pieces. First, it'll break things into pieces, and then it itself will be divided. Here's what we must know about the Roman Empire. In history, it was not militarily defeated. Okay? Yeah, Rome was attacked and things like that, but ultimately, it was not defeated militarily as much as it just simply divided from the East and the West. That's historically accurate. The culture between the East and the West were completely different, and the Roman Empire just fragmented into pieces. Yeah. Folks, you and I, in the map that you and I know today, is influenced most of all by the Roman Empire breaking into pieces. Where do you think the nations of Europe come from? What do you think, where do you think, you know, think about Britain. Think about the United Kingdom. That was part of the Roman Empire. And you know that the British Empire went on to become the most magnificent empire of its day. You know, it conquered lands in Africa, India. There was the Spanish Empire. Think of how France, you know, the French Revolution, Napoleon, right? Not Napoleon Dynamite. The real Napoleon Bonaparte. He was the one that conquered Europe in the name of France. So much of what we know today with Europe Take the United States, for example. You know, we are the result of British colonies. Britain was part of the Roman Empire at one time. It's a fragment of the Roman Empire. France, Germany. Think of all the trouble that those Germans caused in the 20th century. I'm a German, no offense to any ethnic Germans, you understand. But think about like what Hitler did. All right, think about how it broke into pieces. Now this makes a lot more sense. Go down to verse 41 again. He says, whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of clay, part of iron, this kingdom, the Roman Empire, shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as you saw, the iron is mixed with clay. And so fragments of iron, which remember, the iron represented the Roman Empire, the last great kingdom, are you ready? The fifth kingdom, represented by the feet of the statue, is the fragmented Roman Empire, or we could call it literally the revised Roman Empire. So these are the five kingdoms that of the Gentiles that will persecute the Jews in world history. Babylon, Medo-Persia, all right, the Greeks, the Roman Empire, and then the Roman Empire divides, breaks in pieces, and now fragments of the Roman Empire held together loosely by clay is the kingdom that will be on this earth, all right, when the stone smashes the feet. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 42. Say, what are we talking about? Hold on, we're almost there. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so this kingdom, or this fifth kingdom, or the revised or fragmented Roman Empire shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, just like iron does not bond with clay. Come on. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Hold on, we're coming right back to that verse. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and God's kingdom shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God of heaven has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall come to pass hereafter, and this dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. All right, this now, Daniel didn't have the luxury of seeing all this come to pass. We are now living in the days where we've seen it come to pass. All right, no, we weren't in Babylon. No, we weren't in Medo-Persia. No, we weren't part of the Greek Empire. We're not here for the Roman Empire. But let's talk about the feet of clay and iron. Are you ready? Like I said, the feet are now made up of iron fragments held loosely together by clay. Kind of together, kind of not together. All right. The fragments of iron represent the broken pieces of the Roman Empire. Like I've said, our world map today is mostly influenced by the Roman Empire and how it broke into pieces. All right? This empire will also have something in common. It will persecute the Jews mercilessly. Say, well, Pastor, where have the fragments of the Roman Empire ever persecuted the Jews? Hello? Germany. Right? Under Hitler and the Nazis, 6 to 7 million Jews were exterminated. We know that Germany, Bavaria, that's a fragment of the Roman Empire. And it's part of the feet that are part iron and part clay. The United States is part of those fragments. We were established by a fragment of the Roman Empire, Britain. Think about nations like India. Think of much of Africa, especially North Africa. Think of Europe. Think of Western Asia. I mean, think about all, you know, Europe's influence on South America. I mean, we've got to know and understand the world right now is basically a fragmented part of the Roman Empire that's being held together loosely. They're not all in one empire, but the nations are kind of get together, but not together. Let's talk about what the clay is. Has anyone ever heard of the term globalism? This desire that all nations should just, you know, have open borders, you know, open free trade and all that. Globalism is part of the clay. It's trying to bring nations together, but yet still separate. Technology is part of the clay holding these nations together. We're all now connected via the internet. We're all connected now by social media, by television, you know, computers. Now we have all these things in our telephones. Remember when a phone was just a phone? You know, now it's not even a phone. It is a computer. It is an email service. It's a portable office in your pocket. You know, you're connected to everything. You can get news instantly, you know. Remember Daniel said in Daniel 12:4, he says, in these last days, people will go all over the world and knowledge will be, you know, on the move and knowledge will increase. What he was saying there is that information would become instant. We're seeing it now in the days that we live in. You now can have all the information in the world in a couple of seconds, actually less than a second. You know, we can almost get information now on our phones at the speed of our own thoughts. That's part of the clay that's bringing these nations together. The fragments are together, but they're not completely together. All right, you see that? How about military alliances? What do you think NATO is? NATO is part of the clay. The North Atlantic Treaty Organization, which is a compact between the United States and European nations, to defend one another in the event that Russia attacks. They don't say Russia specifically, but we know that that's what NATO was made for. And that military alliance is what? Keeping nations together. It's like we are with Britain, France, and Germany with that, but we're not part of Britain, France, and Germany. We're like iron mixed with clay. There's clay keeping all these fragments together, all right? Okay, and so we see there's trade agreements. You know. Remember, it used to be called NAFTA. Now there's a new deal, but that's just an example of how nations come together with trade agreements. It's another part of the clay. And so now we know that the feet are fragmented parts of the Roman Empire being loosely brought together by clay. Now let's talk about the stone that was cut without hands. Are you still with me? I warned you about this. I warned you. All right. But stay with me because this has a very personal application to all of us here as we get towards the end of this message. And so now in the vision, this great statue, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the brass, the iron, the clay and iron feet, he sees this stone being cut out of a mountain without hands, meaning it's not humanity that's cutting that out. See, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when they built those great pieces of architecture, Nebuchadnezzar hired legions of men and stone workers and masonry workers that would precisely cut out these big blocks of stone. The Egyptians did it too. Remember, have you ever seen pictures of the great pyramids? They're all these individual blocks, and they're all precisely cut because that's what those emperors and kings did in those days. They hired armies of men to cut out each stone. And so that stone that Nebuchadnezzar sees, it's being cut and shaped out perfectly. It's a builder's stone. And it's not with human hands. And he sees it. It's like a cornerstone. Does anyone know what a cornerstone is? It is that big cubicle or rectangular cubicle block that is the main piece of a building's foundation. You know what a cornerstone is? That's what Nebuchadnezzar is seeing. Now, who in the New Testament is called the great cornerstone? Jesus. Jesus is now right here in this vision. That stone that Nebuchadnezzar sees, it comes out of a mountain. It's been perfectly cut. It is a builder's stone, meaning that God is showing this represents Christ and the kingdom that will be built upon him. Remember? And he sees that stone move towards this statue and it impacts the feet. It doesn't hit the head of gold. It doesn't hit the chest of silver or the brass or the iron. It impacts at the feet. All right. What does that mean? It means Christ will come in the days of the fragmented Roman Empire when the nations will be loosely held together by all this clay that we talked about. That is the generation that will see the coming of Christ in his kingdom. Yeah. Folks, you and I live in the kingdom of clay and iron. Yeah. We are that generation. We are now in the days, it took 2,000 years, you know, for it to shape up like this. But remember, the Bible says in the mind of God, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Maybe you don't realize how world history has affected your life, but it has. We are part of that fragmented iron and clay of the feet of that vision. And we now are the kingdom that we will be here on this earth, or the remnants like it's described. Whether we personally will be or not, we don't specifically know. But the kingdom of Christ is coming. And this is the big picture. Folks, we're living in it right now. All right? We are living in it right now. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you ready for Jesus to come and divide the nations? Because that's what's coming next. That's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. You and I are on that last grain of sand in the hourglass. Jesus is ready to return. I mean, we have never been more iron and clay than this world has ever been before. Now, what does that have to do with you? One, the coming of Christ should make you urgent every single day. The coming of Christ should be, it's like a train coming down the tracks. It should be in your spirit, a matter of urgency. What does that matter? It means put down your personal issues. Put down the trials and the troubles. Stop thinking of God in the small picture. You know, if you're just obsessed with your personal trial, it's going to make your view so small. But if you're setting your heart to understand the big picture, you're going to start to know and understand what's happening over there in Ukraine. Let's talk about that. Are you ready? What does something like the war between Russia and the Ukrainians, and of course the threat that it's posing to all the world, what does that have to do with anything? All right? Here's what you have to know and have to understand. Things like this, wars, whether big or small, are going to shape the political landscape of this fragmented Roman Empire. You're gonna see nations rise, nations fall. You're gonna see kings or political rulers, whether good or bad, they're gonna rise and fall. The map will be drawn in a way that is described here in the Bible. Folks, I'm gonna say something that's gonna make some of you mad, okay? The reason why I'm not here to predict the outcome of Ukraine and the Russian war, I know we want to see what we want to see. I do too, of course, and I believe God's doing miraculous things, you know, for the Ukrainians. I mean, we're hearing testimony. Listen, just because, you know, God's working, you know, or there's things that are written in here that must happen, it doesn't mean that God's not providing for people personally. We believe that he is, but folks, we cannot have such a narrow view. We have to know and understand we may see things. We may see good people, whether they're in Europe, whether they're in Russia, good people that get hurt, nations that are conquered, good nations that are conquered by evil nations, things that will happen and transpire that will rewrite or reshape the continent of Europe and other parts of the world that will get it in line to what is written in here. Now, this doesn't mean that God is not taking Russia and invading Ukraine with Russia. God just lets us know what's going to happen. Now, real quickly, let me show you why it matters. Go to Daniel chapter 7. We're just about to the point. When the body of Christ starts to root for sides in geopolitical matters. Listen, I'm rooting for Ukraine. My personally, you know, I want them to win. But I also know and understand I'm not jumping in, meaning I'm not investing all of my faith, so to speak. Let me explain what I mean by that. You have to step back and look at the big picture. There are some things, and this is what's going to make people mad. There are some things. Everyone say some things. There are certain geopolitical matters that your faith in prayer will never change. And that is going to tick some people off. Well, Pastor, I'm releasing my faith for so-and-so, and I'm releasing my faith, and so it guarantees the Russians are going to lose over there. No, it doesn't guarantee that. God's going to deal with Russia, and we're going to talk about that. But I'm going to give you some context. Sometimes some things take place. Listen, sometimes we think this nation is always just automatically going to be a winner. That doesn't mean that at all. Listen, I'll tell you what. God's got to deal with America soon, because if he doesn't, he's going to owe many nations a big apology. You look at the history of nations that once knew God and turned their back on God. It doesn't go well for them. And I'm here to tell you something. Well, let's not steal the thunder yet. We'll talk about that here in a second. Go to Daniel 7. Don't start automatically looking at the small picture, like rooting for a side like you root for a football team. Right. I have to know and understand there's a big picture here, and that things like what's taking place in the Ukraine are going to shape things the way that are written in here. We'll reserve that stuff. I'll say that in a minute. Go to Daniel 7. Go over to verse 7. Let me show you this. Daniel was given other visions concerning these kingdoms. And now he's talking about this last day kingdom over here. For the sake of time, we can't read this entire passage. But Daniel says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast or another kingdom, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. And it had great iron teeth. Everyone say iron. There's that iron again. So this is a part of that Roman Empire thing again. It devoured and broke in pieces. It stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts or all the kingdoms that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Verse 8, what do these 10 horns represent? He said, I considered the horns of this new beast, which is, again, the days that you and I live in. He says, behold, there came up among them another little horn, so an 11th horn that was smaller, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up, all right, by the roots. And it says, behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. Let me just get right to the bottom of it. This verse, you know, when you study it out, is talking about 10 kingdoms or 10 rulers that will exist in the last days in this fragmented Roman Empire. And that little horn that comes up and plucks up three of those kingdoms is the Antichrist. The Antichrist, when he comes to power, he defeats three other rulers, or you could say it literally, three prominent political rulers in the European Union or the European continent, however you want to describe it. And so I'm not here to tell you who the Antichrist is, but I'm here to tell you that the horns there represent 10 prominent political leaders that will come to the surface in the days right before Jesus is coming. And so why are we talking about this? Because wars, both big and small, that take place in Europe, like Russia and Ukraine, will start to form this 10 kingdom or 10 nation confederation. Right now, the European Union has what, 24, 27 countries? It's changing all the time. But as we move forward and you see a nation like Russia start to attack and start to just seize smaller nations, the other nations of Europe will join forces. They will join unions and confederations, and you will watch how it will form into a 10-ruler configuration. That's what the Bible is talking about. And these attacks from Russia are the catalyst. They're the motivation for Europe and the rest of the world to start shaping up into this form. What you're seeing with Russia is, you could say literally, it is the motivator. It is the ingredient that sparks Europe to come together. Hello, NATO. You know, the European Union and so on. Actually, if you look at it right now, if you take the 10 most prominent nations in NATO, it starts to make sense who the 10 prominent, you know, the 10 prominent nations are going to be. And notice three of them get defeated when the Antichrist comes to power. I'm just here to tell you, you might see the good guys lose. Boy, I know preachers aren't going to tell you that. You might see things that take place in this world in your lifetime where your personal preferences don't come to pass. And when it does, or when it doesn't come to pass the way you want or desire, don't be dismayed. All these things are shaping the world to get it to look like what it says in here. Not that God's hurting people. He just let us know what happened. He's giving us the idea, hey, you're going to have to know this. Didn't Jesus tell us in Luke 21, Matthew 24? He said, be not troubled when you see nations rise against nations. You'll see good nations lose at times. You'll see bad nations win at times. You're going to see things happen that you don't want to see happen. He said, don't be troubled, right? He says, number one, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by false prophecies that are just telling you what you want to hear. What you want to happen and what will happen will be two totally different things. And I'm telling you, things like this past election, things like this Ukraine war, it's going to draw up the false teachers in the body of Christ, and it is going to allow us to spot and know who they are. Be careful. You don't need 50, you know, TV preachers in your life. Be careful about that. Be careful to put God's rubber stamp on everything that's ever spoken. Because you know what? A lot of those ministries, they get to the place where they are by telling people what they want to hear. You have to know and understand that. It's easy to find followers when you tell them God's going to make them a millionaire. Easy to find followers when you tell them that they're always going to get their political politician in office that they want. Be careful of it. What God says will happen will be different many times than what we want to see happen. Look at it at the bigger picture. It's shaping up for the stone that was cut without hands to come in and hit the feet. That's our generation. This is who we are. Amen. And so that explains why Russia, Ukraine. Is it going to lead us to World War III? I'm not here to tell you that. I'm not here to predict America's involvement. Whether it does or it doesn't, whether this is a big war or a small war, it's just one of those things that are shaping that part of the world and the rest of the world that will look like what the Bible predicted is going to happen. We're seeing it right now. Say, well, Pastor, okay, so that means I should just watch the news more. No, it means you should read the Bible more. Jesus is coming back. He's looking to see, will your vessel be full? Will you be ready for his return? And we're going to talk about that. Praise the Lord. Let me show you, since we're all interested to know, what is Russia's future? Does the Bible say anything about it? Yes, it does. Do you want to know what the Bible says about Russia? I'll just end the suspense right now. Russia is defeated, but it is not the United States that does it. This ain't Rocky IV, folks. You know, where we just get some tough little dude to go in there and punch down the Russian, and yay, we win, and even the Russians love the American fighter. You know, get you over there. Go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Let's show you what the Bible says about Russia's future. Pastor, tell me. It's going to be America. America takes them down. Listen, I'm as patriotic as everybody in here. My grandfathers were combat veterans. My dad's dad was a POW, starved to an inch of his life. They pulled his teeth out with pliers and then gave him a rag soaked with diesel oil to chew on after they yanked out his teeth. My mom's dad was in the Battle of the Bulge there in Europe, took shrapnel in his leg, Purple Heart recipient. He got a Bronze Star for valor because he single-handedly ran up to a machine gun emplacement by the Germans that had killed, they thought, you know, dozens of Marines. He ran up and took it out with a grenade, and they gave him a Bronze Star for valor. Listen, say, quick, someone bail me out. I could just about cry thinking about this nation. So don't misunderstand me. I love this country. But what I want versus what will happen may be different. And I'm telling you, if this nation, and the body of Christ included, keeps going down the path that it's on, the sin that this nation has embraced, look at all the cultures in humanity that ever embraced homosexuality at the level that this nation has, it was destroyed. Billy Graham said if God doesn't judge America soon, that he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah a big apology. And he said that 40 years ago. He had no idea what he would see at the end of his life. And of course, we've taken a massive leap backward even since Billy Graham went to heaven. And so let's show you what the future of Russia is. And I'm just here to tell you, it's not America that defeats it. Not saying that Russia defeats us or something like that. I'm just saying, if you had some patriotic fantasy of America going in there and taking the Russians out, I'm here to tell you, it won't happen. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, speaking of Ezekiel speaking here. He says, son of man, set your face against Gog. Yeah, sounds like some kind of Swedish drink. Son of man, it's not a drink. It's a person. Set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, who is also a person. It's not just the land, it's a person. The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now you might be saying, what? Who's Meshech and Tubal? Who's Magog and Gog? Well, let me show you. Can you bring it up in the Amplified? Let me show you what it's talking about. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, and the prince of Rush, of Meshech, and of Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, how many of you remember the sons of Noah? Noah had a son named Japheth. Japheth was the dad of Magog, Meshech, and Tubal. All right. Now, history tells us that Gog, Meshech, and Tubal inhabited the lands of what is now Russia. Okay? That's why the Amplified gives us the land of Magog, the Prince of Rush. Literally, that's the land where we get the word Russia. Okay, so Meshech, Tubal, and Magog were the sons of Japheth after Noah had gone in and inhabited the lands that we now call Russia, or what the Bible calls Rosh, or the lands of the north if you were standing in Israel. Okay, so this is absolutely pertaining to Russia. Here's the future, and this has not happened yet, by the way. Look at this. And he says in verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you. God says, I'm against that land. Well, of course he's against that land. Because the history of Russia has been the most God-hating, anti-God, anti-religious, anti-freedom, communist-loving part of the world that we've ever seen. All right? And so we have to know and understand that. They've always hated God. Not all the individuals. We know there's been plenty of good Russian Christians. Don't misunderstand me. But the governments, the rulers of that land have set their face against God, and now God is saying, I've set my face against you. This is the final destination of what will happen to Russia. Are you ready? All right. Verse 4, he says, I will turn you back. This is what God says to Russia. I will turn you back, and then I will put hooks in your jaws. All right, that's interesting. If someone's got hooks in your jaws, you got to go where they're telling you to go. It's kind of like when your mom would grab your ear when you were a kid. There was no way of getting loose. Praise the Lord. He says, I will turn you back. I'll put hooks into your jaws and I will bring you forth or draw you and all your army, your horses and your horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them handling swords. He's going to bring Russia and all the might of its armies. In verse 5, he says, I'm going to bring Persia. Sound like Iran? Isn't it interesting how close Iran and Russia work together today? Of course, because they have an alliance. He says, I will bring Persia, Kush, and put Libya with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. I'll bring their armies in too. Because they, of course, join themselves with the alliance with Russia. And he says, Gomer and all of his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. All right, now go over to Ezekiel 39, and he just keeps going on talking about these individuals, the land of Russia. Verse 39, and now we get specific what God is going to do to Russia. Their armies, their government is what I'm talking about. He says, now go over to Ezekiel 39:1. He says, therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. The same people, the same area of the world, Russia. He said, I will turn you back and I will leave but the sixth part of you. God says, I'm going to bring your armies and I'm going to kill five out of six. Five out of six. Not a good day for the Russian army. He says, and I will cause you to come up from the northern parts, and I will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. Everyone say Israel. Israel. There is coming a day when Russia will invade the land of Israel. Now watch what happens. Now that would be, you would think that'd be a mismatch, wouldn't you? You think Russia would defeat Israel easily by today's standards? Not so. He says, and I will smite your bow out of your left hand. I will cause your arrows to fall out of your right hand. You will fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands and the people that is with you. I will give unto you, I will give you unto the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Russia's gonna lose. But they're not going to lose to the United States. They're going to lose to Israel. Yeah. Israel is the nation that will finally place the final judgment upon Russia and its godless governments. That is what's going to happen. All right? I am not saying that the United States won't exist. But all I know is that if you think you have some kind of political fantasy that the United States is the ultimate answer with Russia, God says they're not. Israel will have her day. Israel will get to rebuke these kingdoms that have hated them, tried to destroy them. God will hand them, and when the world sees it, they will say, my goodness, God lives in Israel. They will absolutely see it. He will defend them. He will cause five out of six Russians that invade that land to die. The scripture goes on to say it'll take 7 months to bury the dead Russians. To try to purify the land. God's gonna bring them down hardcore. And I'm just telling you, it's not our country that does it. All right. So I need you to see that. Because again, we're not looking for what we want. We're looking for what will happen. What will happen. Now let's end right here. Go to Matthew 25. Say, Pastor, what is all this about? It's about the stone that was cut without hands. That smashes the feet of clay and iron. That is you and I. Everybody, Christ is coming. And he's coming to divide the nations. His kingdom is going to topple these kingdoms that we're talking about. It's going to turn into dust and going to wisp it all away. Say, Pastor, okay, what does this have to do about my job? What does this have to do about my marriage? What does this have to do about my kids? I'll tell you why. Live like Jesus is coming. Live with an urgency to put him first. Live with the idea that you'll be in the house of God even if the weather's nice. Yeah. You know, don't go on vacation with God, meaning, you know what I mean by that. Don't leave God because summer is coming. Are you getting a hold of this? Yeah. Say, well, Pastor, you know, things are just tough. I'm not going to be a tither. I'm not going to be a praiser. You know, I'm just not going to be someone who's going to be in church all the time. Well, I'm telling you, God is going to come and he's looking for people that have been faithful. Amen. Don't get lazy with God now. This is when it counts. Amen. Go to Matthew 25 and we'll end right here. Go to Matthew 25 and let's start in verse 31. Let's read why this matters. Because the chief cornerstone himself is speaking in these verses. Jesus talking, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, or you could say it this way, when the stone that was cut from the mountain, right, that, you know, struck the feet of clay and iron, he says, and all the holy angels with him, then shall Jesus Christ sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him or in front of him shall be gathered all nations. Everyone say all nations. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king, see, he's coming with a kingdom. Remember, that stone grows into a mountain that cannot be stopped. That's the kingdom of God. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, and this should be you and I, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus is saying all these kingdoms of the earth, even the United States included, this is not what God ultimately has for us. Nations will rise, nations will fall. Sometimes good guys will win. Sometimes bad guys will lose and vice versa. Sometimes you'll see evil nations even conquer good ones. What you want to see may be different than what will happen. He says, but now that he's here, he says, come into the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yes. That's what Jesus is coming for. Now, notice Jesus is still talking, and now he's going to give the reason how we get to enter in. Of course, we know that we enter in through his blood, but look at the things that we should do. Look at verse 35. He says, for. That word for is the word because. Enter into this kingdom that was better than Babylon, better than Medo-Persia, better than Greece, better than Rome, better than America, better than Europe, right? Here's what I've prepared for you, and this is why you get to come in. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. He said, I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. He said, I was a stranger, and you took me in. He said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And when we fed you, or thirsty and we gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and we clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and we came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least one of these, my brethren, you have done so unto me. Isn't it interesting when Jesus comes and he divides the nations, he's not going to say, hey, you over here on my right, how much money did your faith get you? What size house did your faith get you? Nothing wrong with having a nice house, you know. He's not going to say, what did you bring in with your faith? How many visions did you have? How spiritual were you? How much did you roll around on the floor? How much did you act Pentecostal enough? How many personal words were you given? Thank God for spoken words. I'm just saying all the things that sometimes we put a priority on are not the things that the Lord's going to even talk about when he divides the nations. When the stone hits the feet of clay and iron, he's going to say, who did you win to my kingdom? Who did you feed? Who did you help? Who did you visit? When did you see the least that were among you and you took them and you saw them and you loved them and you brought them up out of poverty? You brought them up out of their despair and their destitution? See, when it comes down to it, Christ is coming for the grassroots Christianity. He's not coming to say, how many TV shows did you preach on?
Yeah, exactly.
How many books did you sell? Nothing wrong with that. Praise God for resources and materials. But I'm just saying, that's obviously not the goal. He gets all the nations, the United States included, China and Russia, all of them, in a moment. And he takes all the righteous from among you. He says, come on over here, and I'll give you a kingdom that you've longed for. Because you were so consumed, you were so caught up in serving me, you didn't even realize you were feeding the least of your brethren. What does that mean? Those righteous that are set to the right hand of God or the right hand of Christ at the separating of the nations could not have been overcome or weighed down with their own trials and their own stuff. They were not concerned about themselves. They're not sitting there thinking about what bigger thing that they can have or greater thing that they can have. Nothing wrong with investing and succeeding. Don't misunderstand me. But what is it ultimately all for? Right? And, you know, Jesus is going to come and he's going to talk to them and say, you weren't consumed with your own stuff and your own issues. Folks, if you show the devil that you can just be consistently overwhelmed with your own personal issues, the devil's just going to keep feeding them to you. Because if you are just living to feed your own troubles, I am telling you, you are not living to feed somebody else. Pastor Brad, he shared the scripture today out of 2 Corinthians that talks about that blessing may come to somebody else. The way out of your trial is find somebody else and bring them out of theirs. Get away from your trial. Stop focusing on it. Stop obsessing on it. Stop looking at your lack. Go find somebody else's lack and you be the supply. Stop asking God for a miracle for yourself. Go be a miracle for somebody else. I'm telling you, God said this to me, you can judge it. And I'm not trying to put God's rubber stamp on everything. But the Lord said to me, you know, the body of Christ is right in for desiring miracles, but they're not going to get it the way they're trying to get it. Because miracles are going to come through the poor. Miracles are going to come to the body of Christ when we stop dwelling on our own issues and we start looking for people and bringing them up. That is the atmosphere for miracles, signs, and wonders. That is the atmosphere of revival and what God wants to do in the body of Christ today. This is why all that Daniel said matters. Because we are in the feet of clay and iron. Jesus' kingdom is due any day. And when he separates you, you know, he's not going to be there to talk about all your financial issues. He's not going to sit there and counsel you about your marriage. Your marriage is important to him. But he expects you to get that right. He expects you to walk with integrity. He expects you to have, you know, your life stable enough because someone else needs you. Do you get something out of this here today? See, when you're an emotional wreck, you're not going to help anybody else. When you're obsessed with the fear of World War III, when you're sitting in front of the news 24/7, turn that thing off. My goodness, the body of Christ, you know, a pastor will sit and prepare for hours to deliver a message. And they'll go home, put it aside, never pick it up and go over it twice, but they'll sit in front of the news trying to see what's happening in the war. What's going to happen? Nothing wrong with catching some news, you understand. But it is if you're catching it more than anything else. Oh, boy. Did you get some help here today? Let's not be believers so consumed with our own personal issues. Folks, I've shared with you some things about the future of this church and what God will have us to do. I'm not going to go into all that right now. But there are some plans underway right now that we are going to start like never before. Going after people that are unfortunate or less fortunate in this life. You know, start to literally get into their lives and start seeing them being brought out of poverty. But you know what? Who it's going to be? It's going to be for those that are willing to put a foot forward for God. I'm telling you, just like in Acts chapter 4, when there was great resources that came in, it said there was none in their midst that lacked. And there will come a day very shortly when that will be absolutely true of Family Church, and people will be able to know and they'll be able to see that God is meeting needs here.
Amen.
Amen. Because you're going to see the poor are going to be helped like never before.
Yes.
We're going to evangelize like never before. Why? Because our priority is going to be grassroots ministry.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Lord, you are so faithful and good. We know that we are living in the days of the feet of clay and iron. Lord, we see it in this world right now. The fragments of that former Roman Empire cover the earth. And Lord, we know that we just might be the generation that sees the coming of Christ in his kingdom. And Lord, when you divided the nations, your instant priority is what we did for the brethren. Lord, this church is not about us as individuals. It's about those that are around us. It's about loving the brethren. Father, it's about finding those that are less fortunate and bringing them up out of their destitution. It's less about us finding our own personal miracle. And it's more about us being the miracle for somebody. Father, we thank you. Your spirit does not make us selfish. It makes us selfless. It does not attach us to things. It detaches us from things. Father, you are faithful and good. And Lord, I just believe that this church here in Jamestown, I believe the church in Erie, will walk in this. We'll pick it up. We'll lay down their burdens and find the burden of somebody else and be a blessing. Father, we just love you and praise you. We thank you for the plan that's ahead. With all eyes closed and every head bowed, please ask yourself this question in your heart right now. Actually, I'm gonna have you ask yourself two questions. First, ask yourself the most important question: have I personally made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I done what Romans 10:9 says? It says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you gone to God personally and confessed him as your Lord and Savior and taken Jesus in your heart to give your life to live for him? And the second question is, if you've already made Jesus your Lord and Savior, everyone ask yourself this question: am I more concentrated on my issues, or am I concentrating on being a blessing to somebody else? Ask yourself that. If we're being more consumed with our own personal stuff than we are with others, let's make that adjustment right now. When Christ shows up and we're sitting on his right side, we want to hear those words. You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me something to drink when I was thirsty. You took me in. You visited me. You helped me. You clothed me. Let's make that decision, because that's what God is looking for upon the return of Christ. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you've never confessed him, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to make you stand up or anything like that. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me, I need to know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I want to confess him, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll simply say, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I'm going to lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? If you say, Pastor, that's me, I know I need to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I see that hand, thank you, you can put it down, and that one, you can put it down. Is there anyone else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me? That hand, I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. God's got a plan for our lives. Anybody else before we pray, you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus my Lord and Savior, and today's the day that I'd like to. How do you know? Something down in your heart, just something down there on the inside, just nagging at you, saying, that's you. That's you. And as you can see, I'm not here to point anybody out or to embarrass anybody. Anybody else before we pray? Say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I want to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But we had several hands here this morning that were lifted. And as far as the second question, if you know you've been overconsumed with your own personal stuff, you know it. You know what to do. Put God first. Find somebody to bless. Go help somebody. That's the way out of your issues. Stop giving them all your attention. Praise the Lord. If you lifted your hand, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. Speak these words out of your heart. Speak them out of your mouth. Don't just think them with your mind. Let's all go ahead and let's pray this together. Everyone pray after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.